kids are getting older, and it's a good and bad thing. And our kids are getting older. Our two oldest, you know, they're to the point now where they don't have to travel with us. You know, they're adults now, and they have a lot of things on their plate. But I'm so happy that they choose to come with us on most of our trips, and we're so appreciative of that. And those things are heavy, those inflatables out there, and just thousands and thousands of pounds of vinyl, but the Lord has used them to, you know, it used to be a day and age where kids would, you know, just go to the park on their own. I guess you could call it a latchkey kid, where you could, you know, as long as you told mom, called her on the phone, you know, on the home phone that you had to actually press numbers on, and you kids probably wouldn't remember those, but call mom, and I'm going to be up at the park, and oh, that's fine, and the park was a couple miles away, and that was no big deal back then, and we'd go up and play and be out there for hours and hours, but now, this day and age, many parents feel the need to, and it's probably a good thing in this day and age, to take their kids where they go. And that's why we're seeing just the miraculous, you know, you probably noticed it yesterday if you're here helping out. You probably would have noticed the strollers and things of that nature coming down the streets and coming over for the event. And that's just, we see that often. Whenever we do these events, we'll do park events where we'll just set up 5-6 inflatables in a park and meeting with people, and churches have had people come to the church afterwards, and it's just a wonderful tool that God has used. And there's nothing mystical and magical about them; they're just filled with air. And but it does take work, and it does take time, and we covet your prayers. And as we roll along, with all of them, we're right at capacity. Let's put it that way. For our trailer and for our SUV, and so just keep in prayer for us as we roll down the road, that the Lord will look out for us, and He has so much. This year we've had a couple tire blowouts, but that's okay. My sons and I we're like NASCAR, you know. It's within a half hour we're back on the road again, and it's an amazing feat. We're it's pretty bad when you start getting good at stuff like that, and I don't want to. I don't want it to happen too often, but we praise the Lord that He gives us looks out for us. But take your Bibles, if you would, and turn over. We're going to actually turn over to a couple of verses here. First of all, we're going to turn over to the book of Joel. If you find Isaiah, you can find, if you just go on Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. And you'll find it there. But Joel chapter 2. Now, I'm going to actually have a pre-sermon. And I talked to all the evangelists. They're all doing it. And that's how we're going to do it tonight. And I feel like I'm going to lay a little bit of a foundation here in Joel about our heart and what we ought to do with our heart. And then we're going to look in a passage in Jeremiah and talk about the searching of the heart. So if you found Joel, you can go back to Isaiah, Jeremiah there in just a second. But if you would mind standing for the reading of God's Word this evening, Joel chapter 2, and we'll start here in verse 12. So it says here, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Then if you would turn over to Jeremiah in chapter 17, this is going to be the main scripture we're going to be using tonight, but just back up in the Bible about 4 or 5 books there to Jeremiah chapter 17. These verses here talk more about what the heart is and the searching of the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says here, "The heart is deceitfully above all things, is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for the many blessings that you've given us. Just the wonderful turnout yesterday. Over 700 people got to come and enjoy inflatables, enjoy the food, the fun, and the fellowship. But Lord, we got to see what church they're going to. We got to ask questions and kind of promote the church here. And Lord, I just pray that this outreach was effective, Lord, for your use, and that there's people out there that would never darken the door of a church, but they'll come to an activity like this, and Lord, it softens their heart towards the gospel. It softens their heart towards this thing of church. They'll understand that people who follow God's word are a peculiar people, but Lord, we are also a loving people, and that we want to share your love with them. And Lord, I pray that they were able to see that and capture that and put that in their mind when tragedy strikes in their family and things in their life burn down. But Lord, I just pray that they'll remember that there's a church here at Marquette Manor that loves them and that they can come to, and in times of trouble and need and times of salvation. God, I just pray that you just be with the sermon tonight. Lord, give me the words that you would have me speak. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Thank you for standing. And we notice over in Joel chapter 2 that there's a particular verse there that I want to focus on here. And that is, if you notice in verse 13, it says, "And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious, he's merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." That means he will, in some cases, change his mind about the judgment that may come to you. If you would just rend your heart. See, back in olden days, in the Old Testament days, and in the New Testament, the rending of the clothes was really just an ancient practice during a time of great grief and emotional distress. And we see here in Joel chapter 2 that God is not interested in us renting our clothes anymore. He's not interested in renting the clothes. It doesn't mean, I have some clothes here for rent, $5. No. It means to actually tear the mantle or tear the outer garment of your clothes. And back then, in this day and age, clothes were very expensive. Clothes were things that many people would only have a couple pair of garments. And so to rend your clothes was a great turmoil and great distress and emotional distress. But here we see that God is not interested in us rending our clothes. That outward expression of rending our hearts, he's not interested in that. God is actually interested in us actually rending our hearts. And for us to not make a display to people of the distress, but to actually have an inward connection with God. God is looking for a group of people that would go much further than that outward demonstration and of repentance. God is looking for that true acknowledgement, that true and honest contrition, and that turning away from sin. God is interested in that. He's not, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says there's going to be a people, and even in our churches, that are going to have this form of godliness, but they're going to deny the power thereof. And it says, from such, turn away. Now, there's people in our society today that will come to church because it's a traditional thing, that maybe they came to church as a child and now they want to continue in church, and it's a traditional thing, and they come and they'll find some good points, but they'll just nod their head and thank the pastor on their way out, but they will come as they are and leave as they were, unchanged. And that's unfortunate. This is not the type of people that God wants. This is the type of people that will come to God with words and maybe even prayer and things of that nature, but their heart is far from God. And that's unfortunate. That's not what God is looking for. And as we began here to look at the circumstances in which the people in the Bible would run their garments, I found it fascinating, the correlation. And we need today to rend our hearts. And you know, many times there have been incoming report of a great sorrow. We know Job. The servants came one by one, and they said, "Job, all your children, they're all dead. Job, all the camels are dead. All are gone. All the cattle are gone. They've been stolen. Job, everything you have is done for. It's all gone." And we see, even in Job, he rent his clothes. there was a time when Joseph's brothers ripped their clothes. When Benjamin, of course, they go to Egypt, and Joseph didn't reveal to him that he was second in command in Egypt over the giving out of the food. And so when they go back to their homeland, Joseph sticks a gold cup there in the bag of grain, and they go through it. And when they found that cup, they knew that there was going to be a judgment coming. They knew that Benjamin, what did you do? You stole the king's cup? What are you thinking, man? And they rent their clothes. And we find it in Leviticus. There's times when a leper, when discovering that they have leprosy, they would rend their clothes. And all throughout the Bible, we can go over picture after picture of times in the Bible when people would rend their clothes. But God is looking for someone to rend their heart. He's looking for people that will rend their heart. We find that many times when a relationship was ended, when Jacob heard about Joseph and the beast ate your son, Joseph. Is this his coat? Oh, yeah, the coat of many colors. Oh, the blood stain? Yeah, that's his. And he was so in sorrow that he rent his clothes. And when the judgment of God was expected in 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, you read how Josiah, in cleaning out the temple, they found the word of God. He says, oh, let's read this. And they start reading the word of God, and they say, oh, no. Our lives, our lifestyle does not match up with this. There's going to be a judgment of God upon our people if we don't get right, and they rent their clothes. So we see these times all throughout the Bible of people renting their clothes, but God wants us to rend our hearts. And that's where we're going to get to this evening. It's morning. I'm a third shifter, so any time in the afternoon is morning to me. But we're going to get to the searching of the heart. There in Jeremiah chapter 17, let's read that one more time. It says here in verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, he asks the question, who can know it? Who can know it? And we all know that only God can know the heart. And it says in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And the rending of the heart, in many aspects, is things that we need. If we're going to experience revival in this day and age, we are going to need, as a people, to rend our hearts. We're going to, as a people, need to have God search our hearts. Notice I said, have God search our hearts. Because the heart is a very significant thing. And, of course, we know that when I speak of the heart, I'm not speaking about this muscle that's inside of us that's pumping blood all over to every part of our body. We know that it's that inner man. It's that consciousness of ourselves that makes the decisions of how we're going to live, makes the decisions of whether I'm going to do something good, whether I'm going to do something bad. And life is full of decisions, right? Every day is full of decisions. And those decisions are a fruition of what comes from our heart. And so I'm gonna really focus on the significance of the heart here, because we all need to be very concerned about the condition of our hearts. The heart is vitally important. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Every issue of life is always going to come back to what did your heart think about that? What did your heart do? And dealing with our hearts sometimes is a life and death situation. Over in Matthew chapter 15, it says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Right? That's where the central part of our being is right there in that heart. That thing, that decider, that every day decides if I'm going to do something good or if I'm going to do something bad, comes from our heart. So we have to make sure that we understand the significance of what our heart is. And like I said before, revival, whether it be a church-wide revival or a revival of a nation or a personal revival in ourselves, we have to understand and pray to God that we fix our hearts and make our love for Him fresh and anew. We need to make sure. In Matthew 15, it says that the people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. These are the type of people that we see all across the nation, in churches all across the nation. They come in and do the formality of church. They do the things. They have communion. They have prayer. They sing the songs. But and as they sing what's on the display. They sing what's the words that are in the handout, but their hearts are far from God. Maybe on the way to church there was a big fight in the car. Maybe there was problems at work, and you're constantly thinking about those things. The problem is, many people are not ready for church when they come to church. They're not ready to have their heart to say, God, I don't know what I need to do today, but I pray that you will show me and show the preacher and have him preach the word of God and have it do something to my heart. Have some revival come into my heart, God. That should be our prayer whenever we come to church. But many times it's not happening today. And we see the state of affairs in our families in disarray, in disorder. We see the state of affairs in our nation just continue to degrade. We also need to understand the state of our heart. The heart, you know, one thing I know for sure is that the heart is unreliable. The heart is unreliable. And notice that first part of the verse there, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things. There's no truer statement than that. The heart is deceitful above all things, and that is so true. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16, it says, "Take heed yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." The heart is very unreliable. You know, you see all the movies, and Disney has been a propagator of this narrative of following your heart. You know, whatever your heart feels to do, then that's what you should do. Follow your heart, follow your dreams, and everything will come true. You know what? That's not true, is it? And we all know it. And we ought not just follow our heart. We should not just follow our heart, and because our hearts are deceitful above all things. The heart is also ungodly. Notice how that says desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. In Hebrew, it means anash, which means to be weak, to be sick, frail, and incurable, willfully incurable. It was ungodly before the flood, and God destroyed the earth. And in Genesis chapter 6 here in verse 5, I'll just read it for you. It says, "And God saw the wickedness of man, and was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually." And even after the flood, the Lord even said this. He said, and Genesis 8:21 says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done." What that saying is that before the flood, before Noah and his family started building that ark, and before they were saved and had him and his family, the earth was full of wickedness. People were wicked, and God, he said he was going to destroy the wickedness of man because it was great in the earth. Every imagination and the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Their hearts were evil towards God. So he said, "I'm going to wipe Noah out, but I'm going to save Noah and his family." But even after saving Noah and his family, notice that, he said, "And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." He said, even though I wiped out all these people and saved Noah and his family alive, there's still wickedness, and it's in the heart of people. Their heart is wicked even from their youth. The heart is ungodly. The heart is unreliable. The heart is unknown. It's unknown. It says here, "And who can know it?" And who can know it? To understand, to perceive. Who can understand the heart? Who can perceive the heart? Now, if you're thinking that you can, well, guess what? You'd be wrong. We can't understand our heart. We can't understand the imaginations of our heart. We can't understand the depth of depravity that lie in our heart. And that's why it's not wise to follow our hearts. It's wise to follow God's word. It's wise to follow God's commandments. But it's not wise to follow our hearts. This is why. Because the heart is unknown. It asks the question, who can know it? One of the most common mistakes about seeing revival in the church or even in our own personal walk with God is thinking that we don't need a revival. We don't, you know, everything's great. You know, we'll just keep on coming to church. We'll just keep on doing what we always do. We'll keep our hearts fixed on the traditions of everything that we've laid out because it's working okay. I'm able to come to church and do the church thing, and then I go to work and do the work thing, and the two don't have to meet, and I don't have to live one way. I can live one way here, live one way there, and it works out great, right? Well, actually, we need to rend our hearts. We need to let God search our heart, because thinking that there's no area in our life where God cannot prove something is a very difficult and bad place to be. We find a plateau sometimes in our growth. We find a plateau and we just stop growing. We stop improving. We just need to be open to the fact that we cannot know our heart, and therefore we cannot know what it holds. It's very important that we let God search our heart. You know, that going to church and hearing the Word of God with the preconceived idea that we're just okay is just another manifestation of a deceitful heart. That's what our heart would tell us, that we're okay. Everything's okay. I go to church. You know, that's a good thing, right? And we have to understand that if we have that preconceived idea that we're not going to change, if we have that preconceived idea that there's nothing that God's will can offer us that we are going to be willing to do, and that we don't just say it and say, well, that's new to me, but I'm going to do it because it's God's word. Now, we can either have that idea, or we can have the idea of, well, it's fine. I'll just treat God's word like a salad bar. I'll just take a little here, take a little bit of this. I want to stay away from this here, but I'll just have a little of this and this, and I should be okay. That's a manifestation of a deceitful heart. I would gather that there are people, even in this room today, that have made a preconceived decision in regards to God's word at the point in which they will hear the truth, they'll hear the word of God proclaimed, and just dig in their heels and say, I'm going to choose my tradition. I'm going to choose it to do things my way. I'm going to choose to follow my heart on this subject. And your heart is saying, I reject this portion of God's word. Because I tell you, God's word is either true or it isn't. And it's either all true or it isn't, right? And we have to understand that we can't just come to church with a preconceived notion that we're okay and I don't need to change. If we come to the church house and we say, God, bring my heart, God, search my heart, change me, try my words, if we come to church with that attitude, if we come to church with that notion that we want to be changed, guess what? God can change us. God can do a work with someone who wants to be changed. Notice the searching of the heart with Jesus Christ searching the heart. One of the keys to experiencing the work of God in our life is to allow God to determine what needs to be done in our life. We need to allow God to search us. Because many times when we look at our lives, we can excuse a lot, right? We like to excuse a lot in our life and say, well, you don't understand that. You know, I feel like this. I feel like that. But you know what? We need to understand that if we can come to God's word and let God deal with our heart, let God determine what needs to be done, oh, we'd be in much better shape as Christians today. I tell you, we look at the person that's searching with God here, searching our heart. It's important for us to understand that this very truth that we cannot be the one searching our hearts. It must be God. It can only be God. I trust God more than I trust myself. To be honest with you. I trust God more than I trust myself. And notice here, our text here, the heart is deceitful. Who can know? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Yeah, David said it like this in Psalms. It's in Psalms 139. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He had it right. He said, you know what? I can't search my heart. I would not condemn myself. I would probably find ways to excuse myself about some things. So God, I'm going to ask you to search my heart. I'm going to ask you to bring forth in my mind and in my heart the things that I need to change, the things that I need to fix. We have the person that's searching God, a God of love who wants us to be molded to His word. And we cannot know our hearts, but God can. In 1 John 3, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Again, we're not supposed to just say, I love God. We're not supposed to just show up at church and just say, "Oh, look at me, I do this because I love God." He doesn't want us to love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." You know, God can interpret our heart, and God can deal with the condemnation of our heart, because God is greater than our heart. We see here the perspective of the searching. We see God's perspective in searching our heart. You know, when we allow God to search our heart, He has the power to look at its totality in a different perspective than we can. He can give us guidance as to our very intentions of what we say. He gives us guidance about our intentions on why we say things, why we say what we say, and why we think a certain way. Because God knows our intentions also. And He made that very, very clear, you know, all throughout. When we had a rich young ruler come and say, "Hey, I want to be a disciple," God was able to get to the core of his problem, right? When He said, "Well, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me," the rich man said, "Oh, I don't want to do that. That wasn't my intention." But so God is able to search the heart. He's able to get right down to the crux of the situation. And we see God's perspective in searching. The person in searching is God. And we have to understand that we have a different perspective. Over in Romans 8, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us for groanings which cannot be uttered. And He searcheth the heart, knoweth, and He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." You know, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Even though we may not be able to properly vocalize our petitions to God, even though we may sometimes just in a spirit of prayer be on our bed and just crying, and we may not be able to utter the words, we may not be able to express what's in our heart to God, but you know what? We have the Holy Spirit that can do it. We have the Holy Spirit that is able to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We also have, you know, the precision of God in the searching. You know, God's a very precise God. God performs open heart surgery in a very precise manner. He uses the word of God to pierce past the flesh. He uses it to pierce past the bone and the joints and the marrow, all the way down to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In Hebrews 4, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Right? "And neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God's way of searching the heart is to deal with your very thoughts and your very intentions. Things we thought about doing, things that he understands the why and the want to do them. My pastor preached a sermon not too long ago, and he used an illustration that I'm going to actually rob it from him today. So, Pastor, if you're listening, I'm using this. But it was an illustration that really opened up my eyes and was really good. But throughout God's Word, we see God giving names to things, right? And names mean something. I don't know, how many have ever looked up your name? Anybody? I looked up my name. Corey is a very important name, I found out. It means from the hill. And if that doesn't bless you, then I don't know what will. And Corey, from the hill. And so my name doesn't mean, you know, anything great, but maybe your parents named you, maybe you have a family name, and to honor past relatives and things of that nature. But names mean things, and back in the Bible days, names meant things. And if we go back in the Bible, you know the men, just like when Naomi and Elimelech ended up going out into Moab, out of God's will to provide for themselves. When Naomi came back, Elimelech had died. Malon, Chilion, the sons had all died, and she didn't have thing in Bethlehem, Judah to really come back to anymore because the men had all died. But you see, as she's coming back to the streets, people start whispering and talking and say, "Oh, look at that, that's Naomi," and so. She said, what did she say to them? She said, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, right? And because the Lord hath dealt bitterly with her. And we know that Mara means bitter, and Naomi means pleasant. Daniel in the Bible, we know Daniel means God is my judge. But when under the rule of the king of Belteshazzar, means lady protect the king. He was given a girl's name. Can you believe that? And so, but Naomi's many things, and we see one of the Babylonians. We know the Babylonian name to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Those are their Babylonian names. Their Hebrew names. Hananiah means God has been gracious. Mishael means who is what God is, and Azariah means God has helped. But their names under the Babylonian rule, they didn't want those names, right? They wanted to change their names. And so Shadrach means command of Aku, which is a moon god. Meshach's name was changed to Meshach, which means who is what Aku is. And Azariah, which meant God has helped, was turned to Abednego, which means slave of the god Nebu. All right? So we see even in those times, names meant things. And at the beginning of the service, our pastor handed out these, hello, my name is, right? And it was interesting to see the response. You know, if I was to hand this out to you today and give it to you, I bet, you know, at the beginning of the service, you start thinking, huh, I wonder what my name would be, right? I wonder what God would, you know, what my name would be. I wonder if, you know, because I like to help people. Maybe my name would be Barnabas. Or because I doubt sometimes, maybe my name would be Thomas. And so hand this out and you start thinking in your mind of what you would fill in here and under the hello my name is. But in all actuality, because God is the one that's supposed to search our heart, because it's God who's gonna give us the name of who we are, I wonder if we would be willing to say, God, what's my name? What would you call me? What would you call me? The point of the name tag was to get the perspective of what God would, and to offer it to God and let him search our hearts to see what he would name us. After a thorough search of God, we might be surprised at what name he would give us, wouldn't we? Maybe your name might be, hello, my name is Defeat. Defeated. I'm a defeated Christian. My name is hurt. I just have this hurt in my heart. I still come to church and I still do things for God, but I just have this hurt in my heart. I'm hurt. I was hurt as a young person. I don't know what it is, but yeah, you just carry around this hurt. Maybe your name is, hello, my name is Rebellion. Maybe it's, hello, my name is Indulgence. Hello, my name is covetousness. Hello, my name is lust. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Hello, my name is fake. Hello, my name is worried. I don't know. If you would allow God to search your heart, would you be able to handle what he would say what your name is? One that we all could be given is probably pride, wouldn't it? The root of most sin is always pride. Maybe it's, hello, my name is pride. I don't know what it is tonight, but I know if we search our hearts, we may come up with a different name than what God would come up with if we just hand him this name tag and say, God, what is it that you would call me? What is it you would name me? What is it in my life that I need to change? Because you know what? God can change names. God can change the name. He changed the name of Saul to Paul. He changed many people's names in the Bible. You know what? Would you be willing to say, God, here's my name tag. What would it be? In closing here, to the Christian, would you be willing to let God search your heart today? Would you be able to just rend your heart instead of your clothing, instead of having this outward expression? Would you be able to rend your heart today and say, God, what is it? Show me the wicked way in me. Show me what I need to work on in my life. Would you be willing to let God search your heart today? Anyone here could give an opinion about what they think you are. I could give an opinion of what I think you might be. Your wife might have a different interpretation. My wife would have a different interpretation of me, maybe, than some of you. But you know what? Would you like to know what the opinion of God is? The God who knows you? The God who created you? Would you allow Him to search your heart? To the ones who may be here that have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the worst possible words from God to the unsaved people will be, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, can you imagine that? Can you imagine hearing that? God only searches the hearts of His children. So let me ask you, are you saved today? Do you know 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to have an invitation. There's nothing mystical and magical about these steps up here. But this is what we would call an altar. It would be that outward expression of an inward connection that we could have with Christ. And we could say, God, I would give myself a different name, but God, if you search my heart, I would like to change something. I would like to conform to your word. I would like to conform to whatever you would have. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand. Dear Lord, I pray that you just be with this message today. I pray that you just help us to search our heart, search our minds. Lord, I pray that you would just search our heart. Lord, you're the only one that's going to know exactly what we need. God, help us today. Lord, we love you. As the piano plays,